extremely practical material. It's a mindset that changes us. Because so many of these things that are involved in just these six sacrifices are essential elements of our spiritual life and function as believers in the body of Christ. And when we understand that these are not works that are done just to make points with you, but they are those things that we respond as believer priest in the privilege of service. And in that service, we can offer sacrifices. And we know you're pleased. And it's not making points, but it's that opportunity to rejoice in a God that is so good, that has provided us with so much, that these are things that you say please you, and we can take advantage of the privilege. May you guide us in this hour, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're dealing with the priesthood of the believer in this course. Essentially, this is one class that has one point of the outline of the provisions of grace as a result of the baptism of the Spirit that are possessions. This is one possession. And when we see how fat this possession is, how broad it is, how big it is, we are, I'm sure, enjoying that privilege, and it gives us a sense that all of these other elements of possessions are almost as big, and many of them are. And so I smile because having written the In Christ book, I don't have that many pages related to the priesthood of the believer because it's in summary and intro, and out of it. Well, not out of it. I already did the priesthood book before I did that book, though that was the second one printed. Just that one volume is over 600 pages. And it's just full of a lot of fun things. Some of you have read it. If you haven't, if you're not interested in the background, I do it from the Old Testament perspective so you can see by comparison the difference between an Old Testament believer and a New Testament believer, an Old Testament priest and a New Testament priest, you know, a son of Aaron versus being a part of the body of Christ and everybody's a priest there. Having two different high priests, you have Aaron and his offspring are high priests. We have one high priest. They brought multiple sacrifices. And Jesus Christ brought one sacrifice once for all. That was adequate. And we need no more. And so when we start understanding it, it's very broad. Now, we are reminded when we hear priests, and I've done this so long, it doesn't faze me when I talk to people. I expect it. They might ask me about the book on the priesthood of the believer. And it's interesting. A lot of people don't understand that every believer is a priest. They think in terms of where they've been churched and the use of the term priest in certain Roman and Orthodox different church groups, Anglican, they'll use the term priest. No, a priest doesn't wear a clerical collar. It's, in fact, many that wear the clerical collar are not even priests in the New Testament sense. They've got to be saved in order to be priests. And so that's the difference. And so the Roman church, for example, has a priesthood. You go through a process of training, some of which starts very young. Now, I'm reading about people who start in ages 11, trying to open my throat and I open everything. Ages 11 and 12, they go into prep schools for priests. Now, we don't have many of them here in our country, but a lot of them were in Europe and South America. And so they are going there to prepare. And then ultimately, after many years of training and whatever order of priest they're involved in, they end up being ordained. And so they have the opportunity then to fall, be flat on their face on the floor, spread eagle, before the priest as they are ordained to be a priest in the Roman Church. The Roman Church has a priesthood. Our church doesn't. That is, the body of Christ is a priesthood. It doesn't have a priesthood. And we've emphasized that, and that's an important part of review. And it's very difficult for people to understand that the regulations for the priesthood that exist in the Roman Church, for example, have absolutely nothing to do with the priesthood of grace believers. The priesthood, remember right now, they thought at one point back in, what was it, 81, with Vatican II, that there was going to be maybe an provision made for women to be priests. Well, that didn't happen. So there was a gender limitation, so you had to be a male in order to do that. Then the Roman Church had a rule that was a Johnny-come-lately rule, in a sense, and that was that the church of the priests were to be celibate, unmarried men. And, of course, that's gotten the Romanists in all kinds of trouble, in all kinds of ways. One of the things that they say about Martin Luther was that when he left the Augustinian priesthood, which was the order of which he was a participant, he ended up marrying an ex-nun, and they say the reason, the Catholics for many, many years insinuated that that was the reason that Martin Luther did everything he did was because he did not have control of his body and his mind to be the right kind of priest. And I often wonder in certain parts of Romanism whether they realized after a time that they lost one of their more brilliant priests when Luther was defrocked and when he left voluntarily. And so when we talk about that, we have opportunities. Now we have priestly service. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But sacrifices are one of the areas in which it is just really, really fun to understand these. I say fun because it puts things together. These sacrifices lap into so many areas, and these sacrifices essentially require spiritual believers. You have to be filled by the Spirit with Him making up deficiencies when it's needed. And so that's a requirement, that a believer be a Spirit-filled believer or spiritual, emanating the things of the Spirit. And it works that way. Now, we talked about it in introduction last week. There are six sacrifices that are identified as sacrifices in the New Testament. The word is thousia, for sacrifice. This work is all based, your notes are, and my book and those areas are all based in inductive Bible study, doing a lot of word studies in order to put it together. The word studies curb, an excess that takes place in a lot of churches. There were those who we'll say there are more sacrifices, but generally they're ignorant of the normals. It's like spiritual gifts. You have a list of spiritual gifts, more than enough, in the New Testament, in where? In Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and an important reference in 1 Peter 4, it's 12:4-4. And there are those who say they want additional gifts, additional spiritual gifts. Some will say that there's a spiritual gift of music or singing. There's no gift called that in Scripture. I've read of a lot of different gifts they say exist. One was the gift of tears. And, They, I mean, somebody else say that this person has a spiritual gift of tears, which means they probably run too heavily on their emotions, and it's not a spiritual gift that God gave. And you don't need to do that to have an excuse because there are some emotions involved. I read in one place, it was kind of interesting, where they said that somebody had the spiritual gift of pimples. And that was one of the gross absurdities. But it's not in Scripture. And so they made people feel good about issues they had. And I sympathize with people that have pimples. But it doesn't mean that a Christian that has pimples has that spiritual gift, because Scripture doesn't say it is. And so that's what we're doing with sacrifices. And so the six sacrifices, and we start on number one, which is a sacrifice of the physical body. Your physical body is to be offered as a sacrifice. And that's the primary. It's involves yourself. A lot of times there are people, and I have seen it through my years of ministry, over and over and over, where people have been unwilling to give their bodies a living sacrifice, having been taught accurately as to what Romans 12, 1 and 2 has to say. And they've been taught the passage accurately, and I've had them actually say to my face, they are not going to do that. A lot of times, because I've been their pastor, I've had young people say, I will do it later. I have things I want to do with my life. Some have been that candid. I have things, if I did that, something would happen. One of my favorite illustrations was a young man that I was dealing with, and I talked to him about Romans 12, because he was having some real crucial issues with his life. He was going to do it all on his own. He had big bootstraps. He kept them well polished. And he wanted to do his own thing. And every time he did his own thing, he got in trouble. And in fact, he ended up doing time at one point in a prison. And he was going to do it his way. And there were times I know he was running from the law because he was doing it his way. And I still remember the day when he was sitting in my front room and we were talking about some of these issues. I was trying to help him. And I pressed him on this. Have you presented your body a living sacrifice? And he said, no. I said, why not? It's perfectly logical. And you'll see why I said logical. Because that's what it says in Romans 12. This is your reasonable, the word is logikon, service. And so what happens? He says, it might make sense, but not for me. I don't want to be a missionary to Mexico. And that just came right out of the blue. And I thought, you got to be kidding. If you gave your body a living sacrifice, that God was going to put you as a missionary in Mexico? And he maybe had made some decision somewhere that he had promised to go to Mexico if that was what God wanted. And he did not want to do that. And that was scary to me in that matter. And that was a major issue that prevented him from doing it. Now let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it's an awesome truth-packed pair of verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God. It says mercies. It is not the word for mercy. It's a word for tender compassions of God. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, like I said, reasonable is the word logical, logikon. It makes perfect sense. The word service is a word that deals with the kind of service that is in the Lord's work as a priest. And so that's what it's doing. And then he goes on and he says, and stop being conformed to this age. An age conformer is a person who has fallen in line with this age, which is called the present evil age, and they are conformed to it. They're fitting in to this age. And that involves satanic activity. The god of this age is Satan. So stop being conformed to. We'll talk more about it. I'm just reading it. I'm not rereading it. I'm making too many comments. But you be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind. The word transformed is a word that most of us are familiar with from biological science. And that is, it's the word metamorpho, metamorphosis. One of my fun Escher drawings is called, well, in fact, there's more than one. He did several metamorphoses. And the M.C. Escher was a graphics artist, very, very bright guy. And he used this transformation, and it's fascinating. If you see any of those works of art, they're long, skinny, and he goes from one to another kind of object in the end. But that's the change in form by the renewedness of your mind. Now, I translate that a little different than the AV. You have renewing. This has an ending that describes an ongoing process of renewedness that has been provided, that you may prove, put to test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect desirous will of God. This particular verse bridges some of the material that I have often had readily available, and that is, I have a little chart that I guess I haven't rerun it for quite a while, but on the 11 things God wants for you in your life, here's desires for you. The will of God is described in Scripture just like sacrifices by specific uses of the word thelo or thelema. And that list, and one of them is right here, and that is, if you want to do God's desires well, that's a good place to start, is to present your body a living sacrifice. And it involves he's well pleased, it's good, and it's complete or perfect, perfect will of God. So this is sacrifice number one. And let's go and walk through it a little bit slower, just to make sure we all understand it. He says, I beseech you. The word beseech sounds like it's a pleading statement, a begging statement, in most or many translations. It's a word that is very familiar, and it's not translated beseech in the King James real often, but it is more than once. It's the word parakaleo, and I like to translate it in general as encourage. I am encouraging you. Now, there are two ways that encouragement works. One is that this verb can be used to comfort someone. That is, you're called alongside so that they can lean on you for comfort. And again, comfort's just encouragement. Then the other side of that is, you come alongside them and lean on them. Not for encouragement, but to exhort them. Not to comfort them, but to encourage them, and by exhortation to change behavior. And this doesn't tell us which emphasis there is, and there's probably a good reason for it, because encouragement can go either way. And there's some, like with this young man I mentioned, I leaned on him pretty hard. And I have, it's kind of funny, I have a list of people. When you've been in ministry as long as I have a little collection of people that haven't made this decision. I have one that I see when I see him. I don't see him very often. But I said, we need to talk. One time I saw him quite a few years ago. So we need to talk. And he said, yeah, I need to talk to you, but I don't think I will. And I said, you know the subject, don't you? This was 15 years after we had talked about this in service. And he said he knew the subject, he just wasn't ready yet. When I saw him last and was able to talk to him one-on-one, he was thinking, maybe I need to do that because my life would be a lot better if I'd present my body a living sacrifice. And I still don't know whether it's happened or not. But this is to either lean on someone or let them lean on you. And that's what Paul is doing here in his addressing. The therefore is going back into the previous context. If you think through the book of Romans, you don't need to have a great outline as long as you remember it's split by three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. In chapters 9 through 11, God uses by Paul the nation Israel as an example of what God did for Israel and how he changed his relationship to them. And it demonstrates that he offered a great deal to them. And that's maybe the reason it says tender compassions. But he says in 9 through 11, and he's going to talk about this thing of the present age, 9 through 11 is Israel. And that age is not, did I say present evil age earlier? I didn't mean that. And two, it's the legal age. So correct that. I think I did say it the other way around. Not that I get. I just had a question earlier today about some of that. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, these means these are Christians, and by the tender compassions of God. Now, I like to translate it that way. We won't do the dig work on it. There are other places we can go and look at it, these provisions that Christ has made because he is compassionate toward his children. And so he has these benefits. And I've been frequently talking about the benefits package. There's a whole package of benefits. A big chunk of them are because you're in Christ. But there's another big chunk of them that are because you're regenerated. And because Christ is in you and the Father is in you and the Holy Spirit is in you. And we have to understand that is a huge benefits package. Just often one thing in those lists of provisions of grace because of the baptism of the Spirit and because of regeneration, just one thing is enough to guarantee a perfect present tense salvation. And we have a whole lot more. And so these are tender compassions that you present. Now, the word present is kind of an interesting term. It's a great word study because it is used in a number of places. Present makes sense. It's a first aorist active indicative, which doesn't help many of you. An aorist is point action. It's usually at that point in time, and in this case, I believe it's once for all. You actively do it. Nobody makes you do it. You do it voluntarily. Indicative, once it's done, it's done. It's all settled. The verb is paraistemi. Para is a prefix. Means to come alongside. Histemi is a word to stand. And when they're put together, this idea of present is a part of it. It is also found over in a very, very important passage, and that is Romans 6. And I remember early in my Christian experience as a college student, when I learned out of Romans 6, you have no reckon and yield. And that was something that was important, and it changed my life, and it got better as I understood it better, because the word yield is this word. Now, what does this mean? You come alongside to present or give somebody something. It has the idea, and I pulled this out last week. I'll do it again this week. It has the idea of giving to someone that which they paid for. That is, they have purchased. And so somebody purchases something and you give it to them because they paid for it. It makes perfect sense. In the world in which we live, it's a crime not to give somebody that which they paid for. And so if you were to go to a store and got a big bag of groceries, or a couple of them, and you gave the clerk $50, and the bill was $49.95, or was whatever, and the clerk gives you a nickel back of his 95, and they say thank you, and next customer. You wouldn't be very happy because they didn't give you your groceries and you paid for them. Because you had actually paid. You can, I can just see it in some stores. You, they have the bag there and they just stick it down under the counter and that's for the next customer. Have a little conveyor belt to take it back so somebody can put it back on the shelves. Well, that's what it is when we read it. You present, you give to someone that which they have purchased. And, that is extremely important. And it, and if you want to know, and here's where I was last week. This is a little different than one I use in my bulletin, but this is a bulletin cover. And it says,
That's it.
Yeah, I'm going to put my back up. No. It says, he purchased it. Have you presented it? And I used this at least 30 years ago on it. And you'll notice up under he purchased it, it says 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Romans 12, 1 is underneath it. Okay. Good illustration. I remember when I did that, and I was in that series, and Dr. Schaefer got up, and the first time I used that bulletin cover, he said, now what you need to do is take that bulletin home, take a pair of scissors and cut that front out and put it on your refrigerator or over your sink because it's an important reminder. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 so you can see why it is there. And I want to begin at 19 because that's maybe a little bit more familiar and it leads us right on into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, upside down dyslexia. Okay. I haven't heard about Richard Truman yet tonight, so I don't know how his surgery went today. He was scheduled for 8 hours with two surgeons today, so he's been on my mind. And that was a reflex on it. Back in California for a while, we had a lot of church people, singles, who were, they were in, singles in church, but they were married. And we had, you know, a guy married to an unbelieving wife, who didn't want him to be in church. We had unbelieving husbands of different stripes. And I was really led, and maybe I was too gimmicky because I wasn't that long out of seminary, but we were in a Bay Area, and anytime I heard a siren, I said, take a moment and intercede for the salvation of an unbelieving partner of somebody in our church. And we did that for probably 6 weeks just to get in that habit. And I would remind him every Sunday. And just intercede that God would save them. And it was kind of interesting because right at near the end of that time, before I quit emphasizing it, one of the unbelieving husbands got cancer. And the best part of it was, and that was the way God brought him to his election. He came to the Lord as a result of his time in cancer. And it's just a story that I think of very often, how it was so clear the hand of God was in the saving of a very righteous, nice guy. And it took him a while to understand it, but he was sick and knowing that it was close. And he believed the gospel and he wanted to tell me that he had and that he knew that he was saved. He just whispered it to me. It was within a couple of days of his death. 6:19 says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? See, that has to go with 20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have been bought. The word bought is from the word agora, which comes from the marketplace. You've been bought out of the marketplace. So he purchased your body. It says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So he purchased it. Have you presented it? When I was writing in which book was it? I think it was a priesthood book, on this very verse. I used a line that said, some people are Indian, think they're Indian givers. And my wife and I got along extremely well. It was just, we had so few disagreements, it was just unbelievable. I mean, even little bitty petty things. And, she said, I don't think you should have this in here. Indian giver. No, she was an admin at Intel, and the PC thing was affecting him back that long ago. And I said, tell me, I mean, if you can give me words that will reflect what that means, we will change it. And I said, we, because we were a team in this. And so what happened, it was interesting. She went to a publisher's meeting, and the speaker in this meeting was one of the reporters from the Statesman Journal from Salem. And he would talk about writing and that sort of thing. They would. And so he had questions. And she didn't ask him in the public meeting. She went out to him afterwards, and she said, my husband wrote this. And would you have a problem? Well, the interesting part of it was this reporter was an American Indian. And he said, is it okay to do that, to write that? Because it seems, she didn't say racist. She would never say that. But you know what happened? He said, no, it's perfectly all right, because people really understood what that meant. And it was a problem with some of our people. You know, they would give something to someone and take it back. Well, why is that important here? Because it's an aorist. To present once and for all. You don't keep doing it. I was a smart aleck teenager probably, but I remember going, we heard Romans 12 a lot of times when you go to youth rallies and camps and all of this sort of thing. And it was a day in which there were these heavy duty invitations. They'd put you on the spot to try to make it. You get these responses, you know, and have everybody stand and then come forward. And the more they came forward, the more pressure there were for those who remained standing. And if you want to present your bodies, come forward. And I probably did it 3 or 4 times. And I thought, you know, this is stupid. I did it the last time. No, I did it before that. I didn't understand eras from present. And so, finally, I got to the point that I was the one that was left standing, because I had done it before, and I said, it doesn't make any sense. I had done nothing to take away that status. I didn't understand this verb. And then after I understood it, I was so thankful that it made some sense then. You don't keep on offering this sacrifice. It's a once and for all sacrifice. Because he purchased it, and he didn't purchase 50% of it so you could keep 50%. He purchased it 100%. And so it makes a big difference. So present your bodies. That says bodies. That's what it means. It's 1/3 of your being. Your body is not saved. My body's not saved. And I'm really looking forward to having my body saved, because that's going to happen in the rapture. Soon as the rapture comes, we'll be caught up together in the air, and we will be like him. We will be changed. And the word change means to be like something like we are. 1 Corinthians 15. And these bodies are going to be changed, and they will be like his body. It sounds like 1 John 3:2. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so these are going to change. What an awesome opportunity. What an awesome change in that matter. So this body has been purchased, and it's 100%. And so we don't have to keep on doing it. And like I say, some people think they're Indian givers. They can take it back every time. No, you should have such a problem with when you go and take your body and misuse it. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You present it to him because he purchased it, and you're using something that ain't yours, that isn't yours. Your body is his, and you have acknowledged that, and you have given it back to him because you understand the value of his purchase. And so that's the way the sacrifice works. I've often thought it'd be interesting to know when I did this. Because I was raised in an environment where we did, like you say, we had a lot of times that we'd go forward and do all of this in a meeting, and I don't know whether we sang "Just As I Am" or what song it was, but it was on, and it made sense to me at one point, and then I suddenly realized I'd done it already, and I didn't, like I said, I didn't know the grammar. When I learned the grammar, it made things a lot better for me. I felt more confident in what God was doing. And so you present your bodies. Now you notice he says you present them a living sacrifice. The word living is an adjectival form of a participle. A continually living sacrifice, a quality. It's not a dead sacrifice. I remember, that's one thing I do remember from those days, and I have no idea who said it the first time, and that was God doesn't care about a dead sacrifice. He wants living sacrifices. And they went to some of the material about law. And a living sacrifice, and another thing that we need to remember, it'd be easier to die for Christ than it would be to live for him like we ought to. It's a big responsibility. And it's kind of interesting we understand it because we are dead to our sin nature. And if we live in that area, our bodies are more functional because we're out of the way and our sin nature doesn't have that opportunity because we have presented, you know, no reckoning yielded. And it all is fit together, the beautiful, beautiful picture in the end. So this is giving as a living sacrifice. And you walk about in that manner. Then it says holy. Holiness. Holiness involves not what you don't do, but who you are. You are a saint. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's one of the, a verse that includes sanctification in Christ Jesus. And so in Christ, we are uniquely set apart. Can you be any more set apart than you are right now at the right hand of God the Father in Christ? And you know, you can't get any closer than that. You're seated in the right hand, though it's translated at. And so you're as close right now as the human nature of Christ is to God the Father in the heavenly throne, the third heaven. And so you're already set apart. It's not what you don't do. It took me a long time to learn that. And takes a lot of us a long time. It's not what you don't do that makes you holy. It's your relationship to God that makes you holy. And so that relationship you have to God is you're holy in Christ Jesus. You're not holy because you don't drink and don't chew and don't go with girls to do. And it's very easy. Some might say, I was brought up in what we didn't do. Well, I had that impression made on me in my grown-up years. I sometimes wonder, I wish sometimes I had my dad here still, because my memories are not good as to how he taught some things. And it would have been interesting if I just was blind because I was carnal, or whether he taught it and or he didn't teach it. So that was kind of important. I hope that other cat doesn't come in. he came in with authority, so.
Close the door. Done.
Okay, so this is a living sacrifice. It's a holy sacrifice. And God says it was well-pleasing. It brings him good pleasure. And if you want to, I mean, if it's acceptable, it's well-pleasing. You want to please God? That's an easy answer. If you present your body, or you haven't and you do, then that's going to be pleasing to him. And so it's a good way to do that. There's several times these words occur. And he's being very friendly. Anyway, we just had a cat turn in, come in here. So it's well-pleasing to God, which is your logical priestly service. The double whammy here, you have a sacrifice that says it's a service. I mean, it says it's priestly. And then you also have priestly type service. The word for service here is latria. You can hear that in...
Hello?
In some... the word idolatry, which is latria, and that means eye service, eye religious service. So if you think of that, it's one way to catch this one. You have latria and liturgia. The word liturgy comes from this. The other word is not here. So it's the logical thing to do. It's the best thing to do. And so he goes on, and that is, he says, and stop being conformed to the age of this one. And this is the legal age. 9 through 11 tell us that. I mean, you have the therefore in verse 1 and the near demonstrative pronoun here, the this. The next nearest reference is to the legal age. I need to explain this a little bit. Ages and dispensations tend to run simultaneously. That is, you usually have one age lined up with one dispensation. When you get to the dispensation of law, you have the legal age. Now let's review the difference between the two. A dispensation is a stewardship that is designed to teach man something about himself. Mankind, womankind, you learn something about yourself through it. So it's revelatory in relationship to yourself. And so you have a dispensation that we call the dispensation of promise. And so you learn something about promise. What you learn about promise is that at Mount Sinai, promise wasn't good enough. They wanted to earn it without just believing God because of a promise. And so they failed in that. The dispensation of law is law. But parallel to law is the legal age. Now dispensation deals with revelation to oneself, to mankind about mankind, whereas an age reveals something to spirit and human beings, that is created beings, about God, that you would not otherwise know. So both are revelatory. And really, the dispensation is not all about time. It's about the stewardship. Ages do involve some time, though we as human beings need to kind of identify these with a little bit of time. And so right now, we have the legal age. When Christ died on the cross, it started the present evil age. But what happened at that time? The dispensation of law did not end. This interval took place in Daniel, in between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. And so in that interval, is a whole dispensation of grace. Everything that we have to do with is not found in Daniel 70th week and Daniel 9. It's not in 927 or 6 or 5. It's different. And so we have two ages today that are running simultaneous with one dispensation. One dispensation, the dispensation of law, has been set aside until the last 7 years, that is the 70th week of 927 to Daniel. And so we have two different. The present evil age is the God of this age is Satan. The present evil age. The legal age are those who are trying to please God by keeping the law. There are two kinds of law-related believers. You have those who are involved with the legal age, which are trying to show their righteousness to God by the law. And then you have those who we call Galatianites, which are trying to show their righteousness to other human beings by the law. And so they're two different. And the one is, the Galatianite is sin nature related, and the legal age involves Satan. So I've gone through a whole lot real fast there, but that's important to kind of get the picture. And so he said, don't be conformed. This is a word, it's a mouthful, it's a fun one. Suschematizo is our root. It's in present middle voice. Don't be conformed for yourselves continually. Don't get involved with all of this legalism. That's where real legalism is. Look, God, look how righteous I am. I can do these things to please you. And you can go to a whole lot of Old Testament material and it says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want the way you think. I want your mindset. And he rejected a lot of the rituals because they didn't have any heart behind it on that. And then he goes on and says, but be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind. Transform is metamorpho, as I mentioned before. It's a present and it's different because it's a passive. Let somebody change the contents, the form of your mind. This is an inherent change from within. It has that idea. Meta means to change in compound forms. So change your form in relationship by the renewedness of your mind. It's interesting, I'm reminded of a verse that says we have the mind of Christ. There's a renewedness. It's not anything like we had before. If you try to convince an unbeliever of some of these great truths, and you can be the most logical person in the world in communicating to them, and they might be the most brilliant people in the world, but they will not be able to grasp those concepts because they need a different mind. And we have the mind of Christ. It's a renewedness of mind. It's crazy to talk theology with most unbelievers. Let me make the recommendation, be a one-string fiddle. If somebody wants to talk religion, talk about the fact that Christ died for their sins and was buried and he rose again the third day. If the veil is drawn away from them, then they can see the facts of the gospel and be saved. That's what you believe about Jesus Christ, to be saved. And so, this matter of a renewedness of mind, you use a newness kind of quality of mind that relates. I've been working in anthropology and seminary, and there's some overlap there with this. And so he says, be you transformed by the renewedness of your mind, that you may prove for its worth. The word is dokimazo here, and the idea of prove, it's present active form, and it means to put to the test. It's a good old metallurgical term. And it was, it's always been important as to how pure a metal might be. The New Testament era, you did not have the, there were always some impurities in the metal. And so put to the test was to say, you try to see what's impure in it and try to get rid of it. So if you have some other metal mixed with gold, for example, I mean, gold and lead are very close in the atomic scale in some ways, but they don't mix. You want to get rid of the lead, unless, I mean, there are certain things metallurgy does for us. But the idea here is you prove it and get rid of it so that you can demonstrate what is good. And when it says good here, what is he saying? Agathos is the word for that good which makes someone happy. Who are you making happy in here? Well, it seems to me when I get down to the last word of the verse, it's God. The will of God. If you want to make God happy, you make sure that you've gotten rid of the dross in relationship to your life, and he will be a happy God with you. And that's possible in this verse. And so prove what the will of God is, the good will. The will of God is, that's in the end of the verse in the AB, and it's earlier. You have three adjectives all describing the will of God. So you have good, well-pleasing, rerun. Same word is found in verse 1. Is well-pleasing and perfect. The perfect will of God. The complete will of God. Many people say that you can't know what the will of God is for your life. Many people use that as an excuse to go outside of the realm of the will of God. And if you have practiced the will of God as it is revealed in Scripture, you will be able to identify it without any problem at all. We've all heard that one of the ways they train tellers in banks, and have in the past, and I don't know how this new currency is working, they have some of those little chips in them, but was by the feel of the money. You handled it enough, you weren't to be, but by the feel, you could tell whether it was the real McCoy. It was really a dollar bill or five or 20 by the feel. And so it was no questions because the counterfeiters couldn't get the same kind of paper and they couldn't change the feel very easily because there's fiber and all kinds of things in it. So we have this opportunity. We give our bodies a living sacrifice. And that's sacrifice number one. He purchased it. Have you presented it? That's really important. And it's once and for all. And then you say, well, what if I become carnal and I really go off the wall? Well, somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit will bring into mind, you made this deal with us. You understood that that Christ purchased your body and you gave it to him, and now you're messing with his material, not yours. And that begins with sometimes a conscience problem. Sometimes that is the means by which a carnal person is drawn back to the path towards spiritual growth. And so there are issues with that, but it's once and for all. It's your physical body. And I don't care how decrepit it is. I mean, you still can give it. And it makes a big difference. Now that's sacrifice number one. Sacrifice 2, 3, and 4 are in Hebrews chapter 13, 15, and 16. And we will be coming to that when we come back next week. And the first sacrifice there is a sacrifice of praise. And with that, Hebrews 13, 15 gives us a definition of what praise is. It is one of the most confusing verses in Christendom, especially the King James, in that they mistranslate a key word in there. And people confuse Thanksgiving and praise over and over. Part of it's due to the mistranslation here. We'll go through that. It does give you a definition of praise. And it's very, very different from what most will teach. But Hebrews 13:15 does a better job of teaching it than most do. So we will return on page 7 and on letter C. Thank you for the evening, Father. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this privilege. These bodies, pretty important to us because they're the instrument by which we're able to live. And because of the work of Christ, they really aren't our own. He's purchased it and we just have to acknowledge it. And when we do, it gives us an opportunity to progress. So many of your saints haven't done this and they can't figure out why they aren't growing and aren't getting what they need to out of services and getting things that they need to out of their life and enjoying an intimate relationship with you. And it's because they just haven't done something that is major, simple, and that is give their body a living sacrifice. Bless us as we anticipate the days before us. We're thankful we always have the happy hope, and we trust that you'll guide through the hours that you have left for us here, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.